Okay, without further delay, it's December 11th, 2022, 1914 hours. Look at that. I didn't plan the time at all. And that is incredible. And I want to share this with you from November 25th, the live concert with Costel Nitescu and the Yosho Stefan Trio, Limehouse Blues. Excellent, excellent music. What else can you say? There's not a lot more to say about that. I just thought of a scripture. Well, it's not a scripture, actually. It's just a concept that we hear about. I think it is probably is a scripture somewhere involved in it as well, but that we could probably find a scripture that could relate to it. Before I say anything, though, I think I want to mention I'm just really tired today. I was working today in the basement for about 6 or 7 hours, and then I went outside and worked. So the total, but for all in all, about 7 hours, at least. But I also built a fire down there in the basement, and I got the temperature from 55 up to 60 degrees. Today and yesterday it was 53 up to 59, with one fire, like one, you know, one session of burning wood for, you know, without one match. You know, I lit one fire and I kept it going for a while, and then this fire that I've got there now, I've stopped putting wood on it for quite a while now. I'm, you know, it's been a couple of hours since I put any wood on it, and it, so it's pretty well out. I'm pretty, I'm guessing it's probably out. I don't know for sure. I think it's probably nearly out. So, and one of the things that I like about lighting a fire is I always light a fire with a match. I always use paper and a match. And I challenge myself to see if I can light it with one match and make sure that I don't waste anything. But also I'm challenging myself because I always, I like to imagine that I'm in a very bad situation. I'm in the woods somewhere alone and I have to light a fire and I don't have a lot of matches and I have to light a fire in the most efficient way possible so that I can survive. Because my survival, I imagine, in my imaginings, that my survival depends on me being able to light the fire in an efficient way. So that's the reason, that's what I do, and that's the reason I do it. Every time I light a fire. So, I mean, I could light a fire with a blowtorch, but I don't do that because, to me, that's just, I mean, why do that? It's too easy. So I'm always challenging myself. That's the way I do it. That's the way I always do it. So, oh, I developed a new technique with the fire. Well, maybe I'll talk about that later, another time, because I want to get to the idea that I was going to share with you, and then I want to do the study because I'm really tired and I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to give all my full energy to the study if I do too many other things. My muscles are going to recover too. It's just that my muscles are very, very, very tired. And today I took 10 drops of MK4 for the first time ever. And that's the first time I've ever done that. And it made my joints in my hand feel a lot more limber, more than they would have been after all the work I did today, I think. So, I mean, it just seems to me, but it's hard to say. There are a lot of variables, but there are always a lot of variables. And there are always, you know, new reasons why one thing is not the reason for something. But I took a new supplement today. I tried one drop of the MK7 liquid from Landart. And it tastes like fish oil. So apparently they're getting their vitamin D from fish oil in that particular liquid, vitamin K2 liquid. But it's the MK7 form, which is it's from Natto. They say that right on the bottle. And I tried one drop because I don't want to die from trying a new supplement. So I always start very slowly with a new supplement. But 10 drops of the MK4 today, that's the first time I've ever taken that much. And I think that's why it makes my joints feel so limber. I think that the MK4, but MK7 does it too. MK7 also makes the joints feel less arthritic. But I'm going to be very interested to report to you any more than I find about it. But it's harder to obtain the MK4 right now. I ordered another, a few days ago, I ordered some more of the MK4, and it's not going to arrive until well after Christmas, so I don't know whether that's because more people are buying it or why, but the MK4, I don't doubt that it's going to be very popular once people find out what it's capable of, but it's not really any more capable than the other MK7 that I get in the gel caps. It's just gel caps, you have to swallow them, and you're taking a lot of gelatin if you want to get any amount of it, like a large amount of it. If you want to take a large amount of vitamin K2, then it's easier to take the liquid form. But you can get it from Landart too. It's just that Landart, each drop only has 30 micrograms, which is only about one third of what the other other liquid MK4 from Thorne has. It has 100 instead of 30 micrograms. So Thorin has three times as much, but it's a different form. It's MK4. So the principle I wanted to mention before we start the study is, the principle I've heard is that for those who believe, it's said that no explanation is necessary. And for those who do not believe, none will suffice. That was the principle that I heard somewhere, sometime ago, quite a long time ago, I heard this. But not really more than maybe 20 years ago I first heard this. But it's a valid idea that you'll never convince an unbeliever. There's no point in trying, is what that says. And believers, you don't even have to try to convince them. But then why do we preach, right? What's the point in preaching then, you might ask, right? Well, the thing is, I guess at some point people make a transition. When they put in the effort, then they can become believers if they start to do the studying on their own, right? That's when belief comes. That's when a person can become a believer, when they start to become the masters of their own faith and when they start to research and seek for the truth. So our study for today is Psalm 71. And the interesting thing I noted today, when I checked the last verse of each of our chapters today, Isaiah and Psalms, we might do another book too today because we're on the one in the last digit again. But it mentions those seeking calamity for the writer. It doesn't mention the writer's name, possibly David again, but we saw that Psalm 70 was David, and this might be a continuation of Psalm 70 because it was very short for one thing. And it ended with, "Do not be too late," and then, "In you, O Jehovah, I have taken refuge." He's asking for Jehovah to save him, so it's similar. It's a similar theme to Psalm 70, so maybe it is a continuation. Isaiah, at the end of that book, 51, is the book that we're on today, the chapter that we're on today. It says, "I will put it in the hand of the ones irritating you." So it is talking about, and this is a very important passage in the scriptures in Isaiah here, because this is talking about what happens with false religion too, when the cup of rage he puts into the hand of the harlot, the great harlot, who is called Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation, who is also symbolic of the world empire of false religion. He puts that goblet with the wine of the anger of his anger. What is it? The wine of the anger of Jehovah's something, or the anger of Jehovah's, let's see if it has anything here. Joshua. I think it's somewhere. Revelation, the blood. That's another idea behind Babylon the Great. There it is, Revelation 17 and 5. The mother of the harlots. She was drunk with the blood of the holy ones. She had in her hand a golden cup that was full of disgusting things and the unclean things of her fornication. Let's look up Wine of Anger. We'll look up Wine of Anger. But anyway, it's interesting that the correlation is very strong between the Psalms and Revelation, because Jehovah's going to do something about those who are causing calamity. The wine of anger. The wine of anger is what I'm looking for. There it is, the wine of the anger of her fornication. That's what it was. That was the expression I was looking for. The wine of the anger of her fornication. And that was talking about, let's look at it again, just briefly, 18 and 3. Babylon the Great, 18 and 2. Babylon the Great has fallen. Revelation 18 and 2. Because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, all the nations have fallen victim. That's a concept which is from the scriptures, and we don't really see that anywhere else that I'm aware of. I've never seen that concept anywhere else. The scriptures have a lot of unique concepts that are found only in the scriptures. That's the power of scripture. So Isaiah 51, we see that idea at the end of it, that Jehovah's going to put the cup of his rage in the hand of the ones irritating the afflicted, his people, his afflicted people, not the woman. He's going to give this cup of rage to the ones who are irritating his people. And that's the thing that we see. It's similar, it's exactly similar to Psalms 71, where at the end of it we see, they have become abashed who are seeking calamity for me. It looks like David's psalm, but we don't know for sure. It sounds like it, because David's always writing about that sort of thing. It sounds like David. So there are something going to happen to the ones who are causing trouble for God's people. That's the commonality between these two chapters, Psalm 71 and Isaiah 51 today. So little children, let's pray for direction from Jehovah. Jehovah, our Father in heaven, help us to realize the importance of study, and help us to share our learning with other people in our daily activities, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Help us to be able to preach, as it says, that the women do in Psalm 68 and 11, who are a large army and who tell the good news. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In you, O Jehovah, I have taken refuge. So, little children, let's try and focus on this study today. Oh, may I never be ashamed. In your righteousness, may you deliver me and provide me with escape. Incline to me your ear and save me. He's talking to Jehovah. Become to me a rock fortress into which to enter constantly, for you are my crag and my stronghold. Oh my God, provide me with escape from the hand of the wicked one, from the palm of the one acting unjustly and oppressively. For you are my hope, O sovereign Lord Jehovah, my confidence from my youth. Upon you I have supported myself from the belly. You are the one severing me, even from the inward parts of my mother. In you my praise is constantly. I have become just like a miracle to many people. But you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, all day long with your beauty. Do not throw me away in the time of old age. Just when my power is failing, do not leave me, for my enemies have said in regard to me, and the very ones keeping watch for my soul have jointly exchanged counsel, saying, God himself has left him. Pursue and catch him, for there is no deliverer. O God, do not keep far away from me. O my God, do hurry to my assistance. May those be ashamed, may those come to their end who are resisting my soul. May those cover themselves with reproach and humiliation who are seeking calamity for me. But as for me, I shall wait constantly, and I will add to all your praise. My own mouth will recount your righteousness all day long, your salvation, for I have not come to know the numbers of them. I shall come in grand mightiness, O sovereign Lord Jehovah. I shall mention your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth on, and until now I keep telling about your wonderful works. And even until old age and gray-headedness, O God, do not leave me, until I may tell about your arm to the generation, to all those who are to come, about your mightiness. Your righteousness, O God, is up to the height, as respects the great things that you have done. O God, who is like you? Because you have made me see many distresses and calamities. May you revive me again, and from the watery deeps of the earth may you again bring me up. May you enlarge my greatness, and may you surround and comfort me. I shall laud you on an instrument of a stringed sort. As regards your trueness, O my God, I will make melody to you on the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will cry out joyfully when I am inclined to make melody to you, even my soul that you have redeemed. Also my own tongue all day long will utter in an undertone your righteousness, for they have become ashamed, for they have become abashed who are seeking calamity for me. That's Psalm 71. There are 24 verses. I see there the main theme is there are enemies of David, or there are enemies of the writer here, and they are wanting to... They're wanting... Look, he becomes a miracle. He has become a miracle to many people. Just like a miracle to many people. Verse 7. But his enemies are seeking to catch him. And take away his life, basically, it sounds like. They're trying to put a stop to whatever David is doing, clearly, in verse 11. But old age is mentioned. David asks that Jehovah not throw him away in the time of old age, verse 9. And then he repeats this theme again. In verse 18, even until old age and gray-headedness, O God, do not leave me, he asks Jehovah. And also, he says that he, all day long, he will recount Jehovah's salvation, in verse 15. And he goes on to say that he's going to make music in which he will laud Jehovah on a stringed instrument and on the harp. He says in verse 22 there. And he's going to cry out joyfully in verse 23 when he makes melody. But he's also going to use his tongue all day long to utter praise of Jehovah's righteousness, to assert things that are true. It's very important, and things that are righteous. So talking is important. The spoken word is important, and the preaching work is important, and that's something we shouldn't forget, even though we know that it doesn't do any good for people who don't believe. If they don't believe, they don't believe, and they just think that, you know, to them it's a mystery as to why we're bothering to tell them anything, because they don't see any purpose to it if they don't believe. Belief is very important, of course. Faith, understanding, only comes if you believe what's being said. So faith and belief in what's being said is paramount. It's vital. And yet some people don't have that. They don't have faith because they haven't cultivated it. Now, Isaiah 51, let's read that chapter. It's almost as long, one verse shy in number. Isaiah 51, listen to me, you people who are pursuing after righteousness. Look at that, righteousness is mentioned again. You who are seeking to find Jehovah, look to the rock from which you were hewn out into the hollow of the pit from which you were dug out. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gradually brought you forth with childbirth pains. For he was one when I called him, and I proceeded to bless him and to make him many. For Jehovah will certainly comfort Zion. He will for certain comfort all her devastated places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert plain like the garden of Jehovah. Exultation and rejoicing themselves will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Pay attention to me, you, O my people, and you national group of mine. To me give ear, for from me a law itself will go forth, and my judicial decision I shall cause to repose even as a light to the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation will certainly go forth, and my own arms will judge even the peoples. In me the islands themselves will hope, and for my arm they will wait. Raise your eyes to the heavens themselves and look at the earth beneath. For the very heavens must be dispersed in fragments just like smoke, and like a garment the earth itself will wear out, and its inhabitants themselves will die like a mere gnat. But as for my salvation, it will prove to be even to time indefinite, and my own righteousness will not be shattered. Listen to me, you the ones knowing righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Do not be afraid of the reproach of mortal men, and do not be struck with terror just because of their abusive words, for the moth will eat them up just as if a garment, and the clothes moth will eat them up just as if wool. But as for my righteousness, it will prove to be even to time indefinite, and my salvation to unnumbered generations. Awake! Awake! Clothe yourself with strength, O arm of Jehovah. Look at verse 8. Righteousness and salvation. Are not those the exact same things David was talking about, or that psalmist was talking about in Psalm 71? Awake as in the days of long ago, as during the generations of times long past. Are you not the one that broke Rahab to pieces, that pierced the sea monster? Are you not the one that dried up the sea, the waters of the vast deep? The one that made the depths of the sea a way for the repurchased ones to go across? Then the redeemed ones of Jehovah themselves will return and must come to Zion with a joyful outcry, and rejoicing to time indefinite will be upon their head. To exultation and rejoicing they will attain. Grief and sighing will certainly flee away. I myself am the one that is comforting you people. Who are you that you should be afraid of a mortal man that will die, and of a son of mankind that will be rendered as mere green grass? And that you should forget Jehovah your Maker, the one stretching out the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth, so that you were in dread constantly the whole day long on account of the rage of the one hemming you in, as though he was all set to bring you to ruin. And where is the rage of the one hemming you in? The one stooping in chains will certainly be loosened speedily, that he may not go in death to the pit, and that his bread may not be lacking. But I, Jehovah, am your God, the one stirring up the sea that its waves may be boisterous. Jehovah of armies is his name, and I shall put my words in your mouth, and with the shadow of my hand I shall certainly cover you in order to plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people, Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of Jehovah his cup of rage, the goblet, the cup causing reeling, you have drunk, you have drained out. There was none of all the sons that she brought to birth conducting her, and there was none of all the sons that she brought up taking hold of her hand. Those two things were befalling you. Who will sympathize with you? Despoiling and breakdown and hunger and sword. Who will comfort you? Your own sons have swooned away. They have lain down at the head of all the streets like the wild sheep in the net, as those who are full of the rage of Jehovah, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, listen to this, please, O woman afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. This is what your Lord Jehovah, even your God, who contends for his people, has said. Look, I will take away from your hand the cup causing reeling, the goblet, my cup of rage. You will not repeat the drinking of it any more, and I will put it in the hand of the ones irritating you, who have said to your soul, bow down that we may cross over, so that you used to make your back just like the earth, like the street for those crossing over. That's the end of Isaiah 51. So this cup of rage that Jehovah was making the woman drink, he's going to take it away from his people and give it to the ones who are irritating Israel. But remember this idea in verse 8, first of all. I want to refer to this. His righteousness and his salvation, verse 8. Verse 15, my own mouth will recount your righteousness, all day long your salvation. Exactly parallel. And there was no intent to find parallels at all when I followed what I thought was the course given to me by Jehovah for deciding what to study. I didn't think of it at all. I just picked up, you know, started the study of each book at the time when I thought. Just what I mean, I didn't even plan. It was arbitrary. I just started Isaiah at the time when I started Isaiah, and I started Psalms whenever I started Psalms, and they just happened to be like they are. We're just studying them the way they just happen to be. There are incredible parallels there. Incredible. Unbelievably close. Considering that they could be totally different, and they're not. But believers will understand what I'm saying, and unbelievers will not. That's the way it always is. That's a big problem that I've had all my life, is finding any believers, because, you know, when you don't find any believers, then nothing that you say has any import or meaning to anyone. So, If all your words are spoken, you know, in the presence of unbelievers, your words never seem to be important, and you start to lose faith, perhaps, or you may not lose faith, but you lose self-importance. You don't think that you yourself have any importance at all, which is okay. That's a good thing, actually. That side of it is good. It's just that when you don't find faith, you don't get any encouragement, which makes it more difficult to keep the faith, but it can still be done. And the thing is, people who, when you're continually talking to unbelievers and you don't think a lot of yourself, that is good, especially when there are times in life when you tend to think too much of yourself. And that's when you would rather have the situation, balance a little bit, where you need to maybe remind yourself, as I remember hearing that one brother used to do. He used to tell himself, you little speck of dust, he would say, Whenever he started to think too much of himself, he would just tell himself over and over again, "You little speck of dust, you are so insignificant. What have you done that you have any, you know, any right to or any reason to think highly of yourself? You know, the world, if all the nations are dust on the scales, what is one person, one human?" We could also look at it that way, but this brother would just tell himself he was a little speck of dust. That's how he did it. It worked for him, apparently. So we've studied, I was doing it the other day because I thought, well, you know, in a way I have a lot of power. If I'm on the internet and people can see what I'm doing, and sometimes I get encouraged by the things I see, and I'm tempted to think highly of myself, and then I need to remind myself that's not the wise way to be. That's not the right way to think about yourself. You don't want to think highly of yourself. That doesn't help anything, right? But the other thing is sometimes other people make you feel that way. If humans give praise to other humans and you receive praise from other humans, if that happens, in a way, I think I have an automatic safety system built into me where I say, well, they must be talking about someone else. It can't be me they're saying is this great person. It must be someone else. Surely they're talking about someone else. So it just tends to just pass right by me. And if they say something good about me, if they're not telling me, you know, directly to my face, and it's some kind of a rumor or something that I'm hearing, then I will automatically tend to think, yeah, it's probably someone else they're talking about. It can't be me, because it's just not that beneficial at all. It's highly unwise to think highly of yourself. So you don't want to be accepting praise from humans, really. You want to accept it from Jehovah, ideally, right? And he praises us in ways that are they're always better. He doesn't praise us in a way that makes us feel overly exalted, you know, which is dangerous. It's dangerous because we can hurt ourselves. If we're over-exalted, like, for example, if I take supplements and I think, well, I know about vitamins, whatever, whichever vitamin it is, if I think I know everything about that vitamin, I might just buy a bottle of it and take a large quantity without ever having tested that particular manufacturer, and I might kill myself if I get poisoned or if I don't check the label correctly and don't know what's in it precisely. I might be hurting myself, and it's very easy to hurt yourself when you're feeling that you can virtually do no wrong, right? I mean, that's the danger of that. So we need to be self-aware and self-critical, or at least self-sobering. We need to keep ourselves sober. We also don't want to be drinking of the wine of rage of Jehovah either, which is kind of his way of punishing people. Is when they drink the wine of rage, they tend to be doing stupid things or reeling, as it says. You know, they tend to they suffer harm when they drink the wine of rage. That's the idea there. And that was what we studied today. Now, what can we do in the New Testament? Maybe we could start another gospel, perhaps? I'm trying to think. Or should we start Acts? Or what? I'd like to start. We need to start another gospel because it's very important that we study the gospels. And I'm not sure whether Luke or Matthew is the next one to do. I think we're going to do Matthew because we've studied Luke a lot in the article Born and Raised. Oh, I found a very, very important and interesting passage which I want to mention here. It has to do with the seven times, right, of the Gentiles. That's Wild Road. That's the Ethiopian Kings, and that's Babylon. Is this the one? No, I think that's an older one. Okay. This might be it. I'm not sure. It looks like it is, but no, it's not. That's the crucible. Moses. This looks like Babylon. Yeah. And this. Oh, where's Born and Raised? Maybe this is it. Yeah, it might be. I think it is. Yeah, it is. Okay. So in, yeah, it's in. Okay. No, it's the year 1948 when the modern nation of Israel was founded. That event occurs exactly 7 times 365, a day for a year, basically, right? Or in other words, a day for a year in the seven times. A time for a year, in other words, each time represents 1 year, and the years are 365 days, and 365 times 7, since there are 7 times, each time equal to 1 year, and each year equal to 365 days, then we can multiply that out, and we get 2,555 days, which we can say a day for a year again, and we can get 2,555 years. That's the exact number of years between BCE 608 in 1948. We say 2555. If you want to do the math, you take the number 2555, put it in your calculator, and you say 2555 minus minus the 608, right? We're actually minus 607, but we can say minus 608 plus 1. Because there's no zero year. And when we do that, it's the same as saying minus 607. 2555 minus 607 is 1948, exactly. So 1948, that's the proof right there, because Israel's tree was chopped down in the illustration of the times of the Gentiles, when the tree would be chopped down and 7 times would pass over it before Israel would regain their power in the world. This was the times of the Gentiles. For 7 times the Gentiles would have power during the times of the Gentiles. 7 times would pass over the tree of Israel before Israel would regain power. So if we calculate that as 7 times 365, we get 608. And that 608 is the exact same year when, in actual chronology, based on the known evidence, that was when the first year when Israel's kingship was taken away from them, and they had a vassal king from Egypt in that year, because in 609, when Necho, the pharaoh of Egypt, killed Josiah, Israel lost their king, and from then on they did not have a kingship that was approved directly by Jehovah until 1948, which was 2,555 years later. Now that's in chapter 8, paragraph 11b of the article Born and Raised that I presented recently. I mean, it was last year now that I presented that, but it's still a recent article. It's in chapter 8, which is called God Reprieves Abraham's Newborn to Everlasting Days. I thought I wanted to mention that, because that relates to the times of the Gentiles, and it proves that 608 is the year of interest there, because it's talking about the taking away of Israel's kingship. The times of the Gentiles talks about the taking away of their kingship. It doesn't talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not about that. It's about the taking away of their kingship, their power, as a world power, or as a government. on Earth. They didn't have that power as of 608 when Jehoiakim began to rule. And we know that Jehoiakim began to rule then because we know the destruction of Jerusalem was 587. And we calculate back 10 years to the exile that was done by Nebuchadnezzar in 597. And it's recorded in the Babylonian royal records as in his year 7. It was in January of that year, I believe, is the correct dating of it. And it's his year 7. And it's just because their years ended in the springtime, that was still year 7 for them, even though it was 7 years after his year 1, which is 604. But it was in January, so it was still in his year 7. So 604 was his year 1, 597 was the exile of Jerusalem, the main one that Nebuchadnezzar, the main one that Nebuchadnezzar carried out in 597, but it was the main one that it was the only was the no there was another one that possibly that's right that was also Nebuchadnezzar, but it was in the year 3 of Jehoiakim, as talked about in Daniel, chapter 1 of Daniel. That was mentioned about Jehoiakim, and also it was his third year, and it was Nebuchadnezzar who performed that particular thing, that exile. But we don't know if that was the same one as the one in 597 or not. But 597 or possibly it was 606 or 605 for that one. But we can count back from 587, which is his it's the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. 587 is the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, or the 19th year, depending on where you start the beginning of his year 1. But it's recorded in the Bible. It's recorded in both ways as the 18th or the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So that was 587 based on his year 1 as 604, of course. But counting back 587, the proof of that date is multifaceted. There's a huge amount of proof that that's the year when Jerusalem was destroyed. It's overwhelming, the amount of proof of that date. So we can use the 587 to calculate the other things. So we add 11 years or 10 years for Zedekiah, because he was in year 11 at the time of the destruction in 587. So the 10 years of Zedekiah came before 587. 10 full years, and he was in his year 11 at the time. But 10 full years gets us back to 597. Which is the exile, of course, and Zedekiah was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar at that time in 597. And then we count from 597, we have the 11 years of Jehoiakim and the couple of months of his son. But those 11 years from 597, we add 11 to 597 to get 608. And that is the beginning of Jehoiakim's rule. He ruled for 11 years, starting in 608, 11 years subtracted from 608 is 597, which is the exile of his son Jehoiakim, who only ruled for 3 months, or a very short period of time. So anyway, it all adds up perfectly, and 608 is the year that is the time when Jehoiakim was put in place by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And that was the time when Israel lost their kingship from Jehovah, that is. They lost their God-given kingship, the divine right of kings, or whatever you want to call it, was lost at that time by Israel. The divine right that came, their kingship was given to them by their God, Jehovah. That ceased to be the case in 608, and it restarted, or perhaps we could say it restarted in 1948 with the modern nation of Israel getting their own nation. Again, independence as a nation after a period of 7 times 365 years. So let's consider which of these books. So I think we're going to read Matthew, chapter 1. the book of the history of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham became father to Isaac. Isaac became father to Jacob. Jacob became father to Judah and his brothers. Judah became father to Perez and to Zerah by Tamar. Perez became father to Hezron. Hezron became father to Ram. Ram became father to Amminadab. Amminadab became father to Nahshon. Nahshon became father to Salmon. Salmon became father to Boaz by Rahab. Boaz became father to Obed by Ruth. Obed became father to Jesse. Jesse became father to David the king. David became father to Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon became father to Rehoboam. Rehoboam became father to Abijah. Abijah became father to Asa. Asa became father to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat became father to Jehoram. Jehoram became father to Uzziah. Uzziah became father to Jotham. Jotham became father to Ahaz. Ahaz became father to Hezekiah. Hezekiah became father to Manasseh. Manasseh became father to Amon. Amon became father to Josiah. Josiah became father to Jeconiah and to his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Now, Jeconiah is talking about Jehoiakim. That's another name for Jehoiakim. But we know that Jeconiah was the grandson of Josiah. He was the son of Jehoiakim, who was the son of Josiah, as 1 Chronicles 3:15 shows here. It's accurate because he became father to Jeconiah, but there was a generation in between, and to his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became father to Shealtiel. Shealtiel became father to Zerubbabel. So there, after the deportation. So there, that indicates that the deportation could not have been much longer than one generation. So that indicates that it was more like about 50 years rather than 70 years, doesn't it? After the deportation to Babylon, after the deportation, which we know started in 587 and ended in after 48 years, it was 539 when Cyrus conquered Babylon and the deportation ended. That's 48 years. That's about a generation, or, you know, it's certainly a little more than a generation, but it would be a lot more than a generation. It would be more like two generations if it were 70 years, but it's not 70 years. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became father to Shealtiel. Shealtiel became father to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel became father to Abiud. Abiud became father to Eliakim. Eliakim became father to Azor. Azor became father to Zadok. Zadok became father to Achim. Achim became father to Eliud. Eliud became father to Eleazar. Eleazar became father to Mathan. Mathan became father to Jacob. Jacob became father to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. You notice it says Joseph was the husband of Mary. It doesn't say he was the father of Jesus. He was the husband of Mary because Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. All the generations then from Abraham until David were 14 generations, and from David until the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations. So that's interesting. So let's count back the number of generations. Joseph, okay, let's count back. Let's count Joseph as one. One, two, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, it's Zerubbabel. 12, Thirteen would be Jeconiah. 14 is his father Jehoiakim. Okay. But let's count Josiah now as one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 to Uzziah. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 to David. Is that what it said? To David? Yeah, and to David. 14 to David. We're at David. Now let's count back from Jesse. Jesse's 1. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 to Hezron, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 to Abraham. Abraham's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 to David. If we include David, it's 14. Okay. So including David, it's 14. Counting from David and including him again, David and his son, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 to Amon, 14 to Josiah. Okay. Counting from Josiah, we have Josiah's 1, 1, 2, if we omit Jehoiakim, and then we have 3, 4, 5, or sorry, 3 is Shealtiel, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 is Akim, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. But we didn't get to the Christ. There would be 15. So if we include, and we're leaving out Jehoiakim. So it's not precisely 14. Certainly it's not precisely 14. It's an approximation of some kind here. If we include Christ in the 14, he's 1, then Joseph is 2, Jacob is 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 is Jeconiah, right? Right. So we have to sort of omit the, well, even 50 years, 48 years is even two generations. It's even two generations. 40 years is even two generations. So if we omit the Babylonian thing, the deportation to Babylon, if we omit that, then it works out because we can have 14 down to Josiah, perhaps, if we go Josiah to David. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 to Jehoshaphat. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 to David. Yeah, so Josiah to David inclusive, and Abraham to David was 14 inclusive also. All right, yeah, right. And then we have David to Josiah was 14 inclusive, and also from Jeconiah, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 is Eliud, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, including Christ. Yeah, so it works out as long as we omit Jehoiakim, he's being omitted from the number of generations, which he shouldn't be omitted. But that's because the whole deportation of Babylon was excluded there. Those two generations were just forgotten in this account, in this particular way of accounting it. In verse, let's read on. That's the rest of the chapter. There's 6-7 more verses. But the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. During the time his mother Mary was promised in marriage to Joseph, she was found to be pregnant by Holy Spirit before they were united. However, Joseph, her husband, because he was righteous and did not want to make her a public spectacle, intended to divorce her secretly. During the time his mother Mary was promised in marriage to Joseph, she was found to be pregnant by Holy Spirit before they were united. However, Joseph, her husband, because he was righteous and did not want to make her a public spectacle, intended to divorce her secretly. So he knew that she'd be giving birth before they actually got married, perhaps, or at least, I mean, before 9 months had elapsed after their marriage. He knew she'd be giving birth, and therefore he wanted to divorce her secretly so that she would not be embarrassed publicly by the... But I don't know why it would be better to divorce her secretly. But he knew that she'd be a public spectacle if she had to be married in public and it became known if she was pregnant, visibly pregnant at the time of the marriage, of course, that would be a spectacle. I'm not sure if that's what's being referred to, but let's read on. But after he had thought these things over, look, Jehovah's angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife home, for that which has been begotten in her is by Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you must call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that did happen. All this actually came about for that to be fulfilled, which was spoken by Jehovah through his prophet, saying, look, the virgin will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and he will call his name Emmanuel, which means, when translated, with us is God. Then Joseph woke up from his sleep and did as the angel of Jehovah had directed him, and he took his wife home, but he had no intercourse with her until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So that's Matthew chapter 1. We've finished that now. But I think what happened was possibly Jacob didn't know, I mean Joseph, not Jacob, his father's name was Jacob. Joseph did not know that Mary had been made pregnant by Holy Spirit, or that she had been, what's the wording that's used? Begotten, that what had been begotten in Mary was by Holy Spirit. He did not know that. So he thought that she had had some kind of sex outside marriage, I guess. I mean, he had no other possible thing that he could have believed. He didn't know what he could have, he didn't know any other option for what could have happened other than that until the angel told him. So he was intending to divorce her because he didn't want to marry a woman who had had intercourse with a man who was not her husband prior to the marriage to her husband, I suppose. I mean, that's possibly what is meant here. But it's not what it says, apparently. It's he did not want to make her a public spectacle. Well, he did not want to accuse her of anything publicly, perhaps. But so he was going to divorce her secretly so that he wouldn't make her a public spectacle. That makes some sense, yeah. Rather than divorcing her publicly, he was intending to divorce her secretly. But that's the story of how Mary was begotten or Jesus was begotten in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. She was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit with Jesus. She was made pregnant with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and she was a virgin who was made pregnant in that way. And that was a very unheard of thing, of course. I mean, that's not something we typically ever hear about. But it happened in this case, and that's why we have a lot of other things that we talk about to do with Jesus. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we have a lot of things, at least the New Testament. That's why we have the New Testament, because Jesus Christ was born to a virgin, and he fulfilled that prophecy about the virgin birth, which was from, I believe that's from Isaiah. I'm trying to remember the exact, is it 9? Isaiah chapter 9 and 6 or something? What is it? Where is it? 14, 7 and 14. Okay. That's the one. 7 and 14. Isaiah 7 and 14. See, I'm always challenging myself to see if I can remember these verse numbers, but I didn't really have a clear memory of that one. But there's Isaiah 8 and 8, something. That's something completely different. Well, that's to do with Emmanuel, is it? Yeah, Emmanuel, right. But there's something about Isaiah 9 and 6. Let me just see what's going on with Isaiah 9 and 6. What is in Isaiah 9 and 6? Just to see whether my memory is completely wrong or whether it's got something in 9 and 6. There has been a child born to us, and he will be called Prince of Peace. That's what that was. 9 and 6. Does have to do with the birth of Christ. But 7 and 14, I guess, is the one we just learned, was the reference to the maiden. A maiden will become pregnant, it says, right? That was the sign. A maiden would become pregnant. That was a sign. It was supposed to be a sign of some kind. Would have to be some kind of miracle, or it wouldn't be a sign. So she had to be not just any maiden. It had to be a virgin in order for it to be significant as a sign. Just a maiden becoming pregnant, that happens all the time. With humans, they become pregnant. Females become pregnant, right? So it's got to be the virgin birth that's being referred to there. Even though the word itself, maiden, can be translated more than one way. You know, it means maiden or virgin or whatever, but it has different possible translations. The young woman, it can mean young woman, right? But the fact that a young woman gives birth, that doesn't mean anything unless it's a virgin. Then it's a sign of some kind. So the maiden gave birth, meaning the virgin gave birth, that was a real sign, and it happened for real. Which is why it was so important. It was why Joseph didn't divorce Mary. It's why he stayed with her and why Jesus was born. But we're going to learn more about that, the birth of Jesus. We'll learn about that, I think, later on. So that's it for our study today. I think I'm pretty tired overall from all the work I've done today, and a little bit tired from the study today, but we keep on learning more about the Bible, but we're learning about chronology through the many articles that I've written on the subject that I'm happy to share. You can read any of them. They're all online on willofjehovah.com. And once you get one of them, like Born and Raised, there's a list of all the others at the end of that article, Born and Raised, which is the latest one. It's very interesting to know. I'm very appreciative of the opportunity to serve Jehovah. I'm very grateful, and I'm happy to commit my life every day, you know, to renew my commitment every day to Jehovah. But I'm very grateful to Jehovah and his organization, which has conveyed such a powerful message of peace and of love to me, as well as to the other people throughout the world, and all of us, whoever we are, but also to the brothers and sisters who have also likewise dedicated their lives to Jehovah. We should never think that we're alone, because there are other faithful ones. And was it Elijah who learned that? 7,000. Look up 7,000. I have let 7,000 remain in Israel, all the knees that have not bent down to Baal. So it was Elijah who was being told this. Then he was told, and he was also told to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat. But Elijah had thought that he was alone, that there were no other believers, that Elijah thought he was the only believer in 1 Kings 19. And in 19 and 10 of 1 Kings, Elijah said, I have been absolutely jealous for Jehovah, the God of armies, for the sons of Israel have left your covenant, your altars they have torn down, and your prophets they have killed with the sword, so that I only am left, and they begin looking for my soul to take it away. But Jehovah's word said to him, go out and stand on the mountain before Jehovah, and Jehovah was passing by. And when we keep reading, eventually a voice said to him, as he told the voice, said, "What is your business here, Elijah?" Elijah told the voice in verse 14, "I only am left. I only am left." He repeated that, and but this voice told him, "Go to anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and go and anoint Hazael over Syria, and anoint Elisha the son of Shaphat as prophet in place of you." And not only that, "I have let 7,000 remain in Israel." There were 7,000 who had not worshipped false gods. So he was not alone. There were 7,000 others who had been faithful. And he thought he was alone. So we should not ever think that we're alone. There could be, there could always be others who are also faithful. And that's what one of the main reasons of the preaching work is to find those ones who are faithful and bring them into the knowledge of their brothers. You know, make them aware that they had, there are others who have faith as well, to share, to bring them into a sharing, right, of the Holy Spirit, and a sharing with their brothers of all things that, that brothers share, of fellow feeling, that the fellow feeling that brothers have for one another. Bring them into that love and let them know that, that they're not alone. So this is Ward Green. It's December 11th, 2022, 20, 26 hours. I am a little bit tired. I'm recovering, but my body's physically tired too. But thank you for watching. I mean, it's just my muscles. It's just the muscles that are, they were so tired that, you know, they get to the point where I could have an accident by falling down the stairs or something because I trip and because I'm careless in how I walk or something. So it's dangerous. And I'm aware of that danger, so I'll be taking precautions. But I'll have to develop a system too where I have some kind of handrail or something to, for safety, or some kind of a system where I can't fall down the stairs or something. But I hope you had a wonderful day. I hope you have a wonderful remainder of your day. God bless you, and I love you, and bye for now.